Did the resurrection of Christ really happen? See for yourself as you join us for the Balanced Word.
I don't blame you if you're skeptical of it. I'm inviting you to be skeptical, but to look at this chapter and go, does this sound like fake news, or does this sound like history being described? And for me, it's worth it to me to stake my entire existence on the fact that this just sounds too real. This sounds so unlike a made-up story that I have put my future in the hands of the one who rose from the dead and then said, because I live, you'll live also.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Hello, friend. Thanks for tuning our way. We'll be joined by Pastor Dave Rolfe in a second, and today we plan to cover a good portion of John chapter 20. As Christians, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and was raised to new life. But how do we really know it happened, and it's not just fake news? Today on The Balanced Word, Pastor Dave will have us thoughtfully consider all of the evidence. It's a true story that demands a response. Let's see if this sounds like fake news or history being described for us as we open up John chapter 20.
Received the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We know that 40-some days later, the Holy Spirit's going to fall on them on the day of Pentecost. He tells them, wait there for the Holy Spirit. Now here he is before that, breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just as a side note, the way I read this is that when we follow Jesus, when we put our faith in him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to him. But I do see that the Holy Spirit coming upon you with the power to help you to serve God, that is something that may or may not come at the same time, but it's kind of a separate thing according to what the Bible says. But why would you even put all that in there? And then him saying to them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Who would make that up? Now you go, well, it kind of sounds like the disciples have the opportunity to decide who gets forgiven and who isn't. That tends to be the Catholic Church's take on this. And the problem is, throughout all of the rest of the apostles' writings, throughout the book of Acts and the whole New Testament, you don't ever see them deciding who gets forgiven and who isn't. So people have debated, what does this mean? I don't know for sure what Jesus was even talking about, but here's the thing. Now, my theory is that what he was saying, it has nothing to do with God forgiving people. To me, he's telling them, as the Holy Spirit is inside of you, he will give you the ability to forgive people. And if you forgive them, you're set free from the bitterness and everything that you're holding against them. But if you want to hang on to that sin and not forgive, then you will be, the retain just means to grip. Like, if you don't want to forgive, you don't have to. But now you have the power to be able to do it. So that's my take. I'm not 100% convinced that I'm even right. But my point is, why would you put something weird like this into a story if you had an agenda? If you're just trying to prove that he rose from the dead, you might just ignore things that he said that sounded squirrely or that were like, oh boy, people are going to be writing commentaries on this. No, you would just tell the story. And so again, to me, I look at it and it just sounds so much like it's true. When you see the irrelevant details, the descriptions, the idea of coming through a wall, but then totally being physical. See, when people make up stories, they make them up pretty neat and clean. Truth isn't that way. Truth is so often ambiguous. In a made-up story, generally, the characters are either good or bad. Real life isn't that way. You don't see, okay, the guy in the white hat, I trust him. The one in the black hat, got to be a problem. No, that's fake stories that do that. And by the way, today, fake news. You know something's fake if it's all against one group of people and it's all in favor of another group of people. No matter which side that you're on, everybody does this news where it's, this is obvious. This is just the truth. Real truth leaves ambiguity, just like this does. It causes people to just go, wow, that raises some questions. And so to me, that even the way they tell this story is interesting in that way. Now, then it goes on to say in verse 24 that Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't with them when the other 10 guys saw Jesus come into the room and, you know, breathe on them and do all this stuff. And so Thomas, as you read down through verse 29, Thomas is like, I don't believe you guys at all. I think you're crazy. In fact, you know, you said that you knew it was Jesus when you saw the scars. I'm not going to believe it's Jesus, that he rose from the dead in a body, unless I can put my finger in those scars in his hand, and unless I can shove my fist into the gaping wound in his side, then I will believe. If you're trying to make up a story and make people believe that it's true, why would you take one of your main guys and say, yeah, even after everything, he didn't believe it. He was insisting on having physical evidence. And a lot of times we attack Thomas, talk about, oh, being a doubting Thomas. Hey, we all ought to have an element of doubting Thomas in us. We shouldn't just swallow hook, line, and sinker whatever people say to us. That's not critical thinking. That's not rational or reasonable. And yet, if you're trying to pitch it, you do not want to have even one person who's a key figure saying, I didn't think it was real. How do you think you'd feel if you're on the Cleveland basketball team tonight and you're having to play Golden State after getting blown out in the first game? How would you like it if somebody like Kyrie Irving goes, truth is, I don't think we have a chance to beat Golden State. I guarantee there are people on that team that believe that, but they're not going to tell you that because it's so demoralizing. So if you're trying to make this pitch, you are not going to pitch it by saying, yep, and one of our best friends didn't believe it at all. But then as, you know, the story goes and as Jesus talks to him, once he said, go ahead, touch me. It's okay. The touch was so important because, again, real resurrection involves your real body. The scars show that it was still Jesus. The touch demonstrated that this was not a hallucination or just a spirit who wandered in. So Thomas believes, and he says the greatest attestment to who Jesus was in the New Testament, he looks at him and he fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. Wow, no one had said that. Even the confession of Peter was, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now here is my Lord and my God. And does Jesus go, yep, that's me? No, he says, oh, I'm glad that you believe because you've seen this evidence. But he said, actually, it's going to be more impressive when people who don't see evidence end up believing anyway. Kind of a weird way to end a story, to actually sort of marginalize the person who made the greatest assessment of your divine identity that exists in the entire New Testament. And you go, yeah, that's good. But, you know, there are going to be people who actually one-up you in that. Then as you look at the other Gospels there, the other details like him eating with them, the story in Luke of the two disciples who were heading to Emmaus and Jesus comes up and they don't recognize him and they're talking and he's telling them all these Old Testament Bible stories and how they connect with him. And they're like, hey, why don't you come and eat with us? And he came to their house and as he broke the bread, they saw that it was Jesus, probably by seeing the scars on his hands. And then, boom, he disappeared. I mean, all of these different stories that kind of come together to create the bulk of the evidence that, in fact, this actually happened. So, but you might, if you've looked at this, if you Google it, you will see that all kinds of people say, I don't believe the resurrection because all four Gospels are really different. And in fact, they are. Each Gospel, when you look at from Jesus rising from the dead until him ascending into heaven, there are differences there. Now, I don't think they are differences that can't be harmonized, but they are things like, here Mary saw two angels. One of them spoke to her. In another gospel, it'll say they saw an angel. In this gospel, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb first. In other Gospels, two other women were also with her. But see, things like that aren't contradictory. They're complementary in a way, depending on what you want to emphasize. So for me, the fact that I have no problem harmonizing all the Gospel accounts, it's a challenge, but it can be done. But here's the thing. I'm really glad that the Gospels don't tell the story exactly the same way. For one thing, you wouldn't need a second Gospel if one Gospel just said it all. But more than that, when people are eyewitnesses whose testimony is viable, one of the first things you look for is that they are telling the same story, but from different perspectives. If you, as a police detective, if you are interviewing two witnesses to a supposed crime, or three or four, you don't get them all together and go, okay, guys, what's the deal? You talk to them individually, you compare their stories, not to look for contradictions, you compare their stories to look for elements that they have in common. Because if two people saw something exactly the same way, remembered the same details and that kind of stuff, they're colluding. They talked and go, okay, let's say this. The fact that when you have four different stories of the resurrection and they aren't exactly the same, although they all can still be made to fit together, to me, that doesn't like, oh no. And I thought about this week as I was reading all of the resurrection accounts, and I'm wrestling again with, I wonder why they didn't mention that. I wonder why this wasn't mentioned. But that's actually one of the strongest arguments for the fact that this is a legitimate eyewitness account. Conflicting accounts to me are very comforting, because they tell me this wasn't something that was made up by a group of people in order to, what he said. And they told their story in their different perspectives, but they all point at the same thing, that Jesus, who had predicted that he would come back in his body, did in fact do that with a myriad of witnesses. So when you look at all of it, and then you look at how he winds the chapter up in verses 30 and 31, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe or trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Believing that you'll, to bring about a belief and a trust in who Jesus is, and then to accumulate the kind of opportunity to live life the way he wants you to live it, to live life in the best way possible for you, for the people around you, and ultimately to his glory. That's John's agenda. And everything that he tells feeds into that. But over 2,000 years almost, this story sounds like a true eyewitness account, which is why millions and millions of people have entrusted their life to the conviction that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. People who disagree on all sorts of other things, if they call themselves followers of Jesus, the biggest determination of that is, do you believe that he rose from the dead? For me, I would never be a Christian if I didn't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. That's so different than everything else. There are a lot of great teachers. There are a lot of people who have done amazing things for people. But you know, the reason that I follow Jesus is simply the truth of his resurrection. He died for my sins, rose from the dead. He said he would do it. That's why millions of people have trusted in it, including hundreds of eyewitnesses who all gave their lives ultimately when all they had to say was, well, maybe he rose spiritually. Maybe, you know, and I understand people wanting to soften the blow of the reality of, I actually believe he rose from the dead. And there are people, there are good people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a lot of the liberals, you know, in the last few hundred years, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer made the statement, I believe in the resurrection. But then he said in a footnote, of course, I don't believe that he ontologically rose from the dead. In other words, I don't believe he really rose from the dead, but I believe in the resurrection. No, he either did it for real, ontologically, in reality, or it really doesn't matter. A story about somebody rising from the dead doesn't change anyone's life, doesn't give me any more faith that when I die, that I will rise from the dead too. How would you like to proceed in your life knowing that, you know, good news, when you die, you will rise from the dead. Not really, but you'll kind of. That makes no sense. When we consider this testimony, the theories that have been postulated to explain this away just melt away. It was a myth. No, these are four people in the first century who clearly say he rose from the dead. We have enough old manuscripts. We know this didn't develop in the fifth or sixth century or something like that. The stories are older than that. The disciples making it up, the disciples stealing the body. John is now writing almost 60 years after the fact. If anybody had found the body, they would have produced it and nobody would have taken the Gospel of John seriously. I mean, and it was in the interest of the Jews up until 70 AD and of the Romans following 70 AD, if there's any way they could prove that this was some sort of a plan by the disciples, they would have done it. And besides that, again, what did they have to gain from it? It's not like they were building big cathedrals. They were just being chased down and murdered for believing what they believed. Mass hallucinations? No, they touched him. John said this in 1 John 1. Our hands handled him. I know he was real. It wasn't. You don't sit and eat with somebody. You don't have somebody materialize and go, here, stick your hand in my scar, if they aren't actually alive, if they're not actually in a body. And then the whole theory that Jesus just kind of passed out after being beaten and bled out and stabbed in the side and blood and water coming out and then thrown in a grave, that he would get in there and it was the cool air would revive him and he would go, boy, that was a rough night. But I'm actually feeling better now. So I think I'll take off all my grave clothes and fold them up neatly, because that's what my mom taught me. Bless you, Mary. And then I'm going to sneak out past the soldiers naked. And then people are going to see me and they're going to be like, oh, you just look like the gardener, look like a regular guy. That's preposterous that you could start a religion with something like that. Again, to say that it's a spiritual resurrection doesn't mean anything. There's nothing unique. There's nothing that people would stake their life on that somebody kind of mystically rose from the dead. You could believe that if you want. But all of these alternate theories just kind of melt away. And what you're left with is a story that demands a response. A story that I don't blame you if you're skeptical of it. I'm inviting you to be skeptical, but to look at this chapter and go, does this sound like fake news or does this sound like history being described? And for me, it's worth it to me to stake my entire existence on the fact that this just sounds too real. This sounds so unlike a made-up story that I have put my future in the hands of the one who rose from the dead and then said, because I live, you'll live also. And I have found over and over again, there are plenty of things I doubt about, but the resurrection of Jesus isn't one of them. I've gone over and over it. I've read all of the accounts. I've tried to find any alternate explanation. It comes down to this story seems to be true. Now, I can't prove it to you. Don't be offended because I believe the story and you're like, I don't know, I'm still not convinced. I'm just inviting you. Why don't you think about it a little bit? Why don't you wrestle with this for a while and come up with your own great explanation as to how this whole story could have developed in a way that people, many of them, would die for it. A lot of people die for their religious convictions. So, yeah, there are plenty of religious people who believe in a fantasy and they'll blow themselves up for the fantasy. But these aren't people who have seen and touched someone who brought himself back from the dead after predicting that he would do just that. It's a whole different category. For you, I would encourage you to at least consider this today. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to celebrate what's called communion or the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. You can call it whatever you want. Jesus said, I always want you to do this together. Get a piece of bread. And as it's been broken, I want you to remember my body was broken for you. take the cup and drink it, because it speaks to you that my blood was shed so that you could be forgiven. And he allows us to identify with him in this way. Why? Because he's alive and we can live too because of what he did for us on the cross. The resurrection doesn't really mean anything without Jesus dying for us. Jesus dying for us really doesn't mean anything unless he rose from the dead. Communion is when we celebrate that we are serving a risen Savior, that he gave himself for us, he loved us that much, and that we continue to walk by trusting in the fact that he did what he said he was going to do. And there are many, many witnesses, not just firsthand witnesses, but people through the last, you know, couple millennia who say, yeah, it's really true. He's alive. He gave me life. He worked in my life. If you've never put your faith in him, this would be a good time to do it. When they pass out the bread and the juice, take some. We'll all hang on to it until everyone has them and we'll partake together. But all you have to do is, if this is eating away at you and you're just like, wow, what if this is true? What if he really did defeat death? You have nothing to lose. Nobody's asking you of anything. But if when you take the bread and the cup, you just say in your heart, okay, this is, it's easier to believe that this is true than to continue to deny it in the face of all the evidence. Take those elements and just tell him, I'll give you my life. I will put my faith in you. There's a lot I don't know, a lot I don't understand, but I can no longer be in denial. And so I want you to work in my life. I would like God to come in and spiritually turn my life around, for the Holy Spirit to live in me and to lead and guide me into figuring out what the point of my life is. If you do that, life starts over today. For the rest of us, we do this to remember he loves us that much. He isn't dead anymore. You wouldn't continue to celebrate somebody's death unless they beat death, unless you believe that they are alive still. And that's why we can, you know, we're not like all weepy and everything about communion, because we're remembering his death, and his death was 3 days long. That's it. And so we celebrate it together.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends, and you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com. Or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Finishing things up now in a word of prayer, here again is Pastor Dave.
Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, the love that you have for us, being willing to go and sacrifice yourself, and then coming back from the dead and making it clear to a bunch of witnesses that death isn't that big of a deal, that you are still alive, that you're still in your body, but in this amazing transformed condition. I thank you that because, as you told us, since you live, we can live also. If we believe in you, whoever lives and believes in you will never really die. We believe that. I pray for the people who are just starting to think today, wow, that is I'm having a hard time coming up with another theory. Give them the courage to just, between them and you, just say, okay, I'll give this a run. I'll give it a go. I will give you permission to begin to show me in my life that you're real. Draw them to yourself by your Spirit, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're talking about working and loving. Next time on The Balanced Word, as Pastor Dave Roth turns to John chapter 21. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.